There are many different ways in which a person might very well harm themselves. And recently, a sermon was preached here about not harming thyself by doing something. We're going to address that same subject tonight, but from a different perspective. Doing thyself harm by being neglectful and indifferent. One of the most prevalent scriptures that we have relative to being neglectful and indifferent must be found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. This will serve as our text this evening. Revelation 3 and verse 16. Obviously, we're aware of the fact that it's talking about the church at Laodicea, or talking to the church at Laodicea. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, we know that the words neglectful and indifferent are not in the Bible. However, the idea is conveyed so that we may know that to be neglectful, to be indifferent, is harmful to the Christian. To be neglectful is to ignore, to disregard, to take no notice, to shirk, abandon, overlook, pass up, or to be remiss. And to be indifferent is to be unconcerned, apathetic. That's a Greek word meaning away from feeling, insensible, impervious, detached, impassive, aloof. Many other words could be used to describe these two things. And these things are similar, but they're not the same thing. Someone remarked one time that ignorance and apathy are two different characteristics with which to deal. And another person replied, well, maybe so, but I don't know, and I don't care. Exhibiting indifference and neglect, or neglect and indifference. The apathetic person is virtually untouchable. He's quite unchangeable because he has no feeling for or against a doctrine or a principle. Therefore, he's simply not interested, and nothing penetrates him. He isn't moved by your efforts to reach him. So we must move on. We move on to the person that is neglectful, and we'll deal with him this evening. A good description of a neglectful person is one who also may be a slothful person. That's not to say that every slothful person is neglectful, but in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34, we see that neglect brings its thorns and nettles, its broken walls, the desire to sleep instead of work, folding its hands in unconcern, and finally poverty and want. It is very evident when we drove up this morning that somebody had been here to mow the yard. I'm very, very thankful for that. And I knew immediately as soon as Brandon asked me, did you come over and mow the yard? I knew who it was. And I said to Brandon, if it wasn't you, if it wasn't me, it had to be one other person. And it was. And I was told that Lacey came over and mowed the yard, and we appreciate it. It looks very, very nice. But that particular passage says, I went by the field of the slothful and the vineyard, the man void of understanding. If we were to refuse to mow the yard or be neglectful about mowing the yard, eventually it would get scruffy looking. And that's what this is talking about. And lo, it was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. The scriptures deal with a number of things which may be neglected, and want to look at those, or a few of those, this evening. We want to see some of the things about which we can be neglectful or indifferent. In other words, things that we could possibly be neglectful or indifferent about, but should not. One thing that all of us have, every one of us possess, that we could be neglectful or indifferent about, is our own particular gift or talent. I'm going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. But before we go there, I want you to stop and consider what talent do you have, what gift do you have, what ability that you have that you're not using for the Lord. And I know that we, many of us, are limited as to what we can do. But Timothy had a gift. We don't know exactly what it was, but it needed to be kept alive, and it needed to be kept active, as 1 Timothy 4:14 tells us. The Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write to him, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." We know how Timothy received the gift, but we don't know what it was. It came from God, therefore it needed to be properly used. Consider this, every ability that you have came from God. Now, it doesn't mean that it came to you in its fully developed form. Some people have the ability to see something and be able to draw that, to recreate that from the mind on a piece of paper with a pencil. I've never been able to draw. That's not one of my abilities or talents. But the whatever talent or ability that we have that God has given us needs to be developed to its fullest potential. We need not neglect the gift that is in us. Verse 15 tells us how to not be neglectful toward these things that God has given us or blessed us with. It says, relative to Timothy and his particular gift, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Of course, as we do these things and we give God the glory, all should benefit. Everyone has his or her own gift or strong point. With some, it's the ability to meet strangers and make them feel at ease, whether at worship services or in daily walks of life. And I've known people like that, and I'm just a little bit envious. They can walk up to anybody and start talking, and next thing you know, they're almost like their best friends. It takes me a little while. Others are great teachers on a one-on-one basis, but may be very uncomfortable teaching in a group setting. But whatever that special ability is, it should not be neglected. Listen to the words of a great educator relative to this. He said, "I cannot do everything, but I can do something. Because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." Pretty good saying. Whatever it is that I can do, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Are you using your gifts, your talents, or are you doing yourself harm by neglecting them? Next, the question needs to be asked, can one neglect their own salvation? In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we find sobering words that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is possible to neglect our salvation. That's a very sad situation. And there are those the world over that are neglecting their salvation. It's available to them. It was as available to them as it is to us. It was given to all of humanity. But let's read these passages. Specific to those Hebrews brethren, they were neglecting their own salvation if they went back under the old law. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Friends, it is possible to neglect your salvation. There are many admonitions throughout the Bible for God's people to repent and to return to the Lord, that it is unquestionable proof that it is possible to be neglectful toward the Lord. The answer to the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, is pretty obvious. It's not a rhetorical question. It's a question that requires an answer. If we neglect or are indifferent toward our salvation, there is no escape. It's over. We have to take care of the situation while we're here and in this life. The Scripture gives us a number of interesting facts about salvation which we should look into so that we won't be negligent. Now, I guess if I were to ask the question, how many of us here want to be negligent of our salvation, none of us would answer that we want to be that way because we know what it would bring. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. When Peter and John were preaching to the Jews following the miracle of healing the lame man in Acts chapter 3, this statement was given, neither is there salvation in any other. In other words, he's speaking of Christ. And he says, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation does not exist in anyone but Christ. And one has to be in Christ. And if one is not in Christ, they are neglecting their salvation. If one has been in Christ and they are again returned to the world, they're neglecting their salvation. We know that this was not the case with the Apostle Paul. Once he was converted from Judaism to Christianity, he was an ardent defender of the truth. In Romans 1:16, he was directed to write to those Roman brethren, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We need to be aware of the fact that God's message, the gospel, is given to us for salvation. If we want salvation, where do we go? How about to God's Word? In Jude verse 3, it's called the common salvation. You ever wondered why, when this passage was written, when Jude was writing to these people as directed by the Spirit, it was called the common salvation? It's because it is available to all and applicable to all. There's not a soul walking the face of this earth today that is of their right mind that salvation is not applicable to. As he wrote to those brethren, keep in mind that he was writing to the church. He said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, there was a need relative to the common salvation. What was it? It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. All of the words of God were delivered unto the saints so that they might live by them, so that they not neglect their own salvation. As we look to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, we can see, speaking of God, making his plan perfect or complete in his Son Jesus through Jesus' suffering on Calvary's cross. This is how important our salvation is. When you stop and think about it, why would you want to neglect something that cost the Son of God his life? But people do it all the time. To neglect it is indeed harmful to us. For it became him, by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see, the plan of God could not be complete until Jesus Christ suffered and died on Calvary's cross. Until he was buried in that grave and came forth as predicted and prophesied 3 days later, victorious over death, to die no more. And then shortly afterwards, to ascend to his Father in heaven. That's how Christ was made perfect, through sufferings. The plan was then complete, and salvation was attainable, and salvation was applicable. As that perfect sacrifice, and we look in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus became the author or the originator of salvation for only those who obey him. There are so many people throughout the world today that want to talk about having Jesus and have never obeyed Jesus. There are those who would like to think that they are in Christ because they've heard that phrase, in Christ, or they've read it in the Bible, not really knowing what it means or how one becomes in Christ. And they don't realize that if they're disobedient, they have neglected their salvation. They've harmed themselves. He's not writing this to the part of the world that is disobedient. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Listen, unto all them that obey him. Only those that have obeyed the Lord and his word have laid hold on the hope of eternal life. Those are the only ones that have not neglected their salvation. As we look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we can see that it is available to all. It's been made available to all. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, all men, excuse me. How has it appeared? Well, Jesus Christ came and he told about it. He said it was coming. He preached about the kingdom. He prepared Israel for the coming of the kingdom. And then he died to purchase the church, which is the kingdom, into which all are added when they are obedient. And it's available to all. But I want you to think about this. When you think about those being harming themselves by neglecting their salvation, the clock is ticking. As you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, you'll realize what I'm talking about. There used to be a game, and I don't remember the name of it, but it was as if there was a bomb, and you had to perform certain tasks as the clock was ticking, and as it was getting closer to the little pop that the game made, the clock would tick faster and faster and faster. Oh, and it just caused you to be so frantic trying to get your little task done so the bomb wouldn't blow up on you. Well, that's the way life is. And salvation is part of it. It is only offered within this life. And if we neglect salvation within this life, when this life is over, it's eternally too late. The passage reads, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And once we receive the promise of eternal life, our salvation needs constant attention and nurturing. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostles spoke to those people, preached to them the gospel, and then told them what to do to be saved, they obeyed it. Said that for the promises unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off. That doesn't mean that it's just going to be laid out there for you. Once we have the hope of salvation, we have to nurture it. We have to give it attention. If we don't, we're harming ourselves by neglecting our salvation. If indeed it was the case that once one is saved, one is always saved, there would be no need to continue nurturing it. But once saved, always saved is not preached or taught in the Bible. We need to be aware of the fact that relative to salvation, God has done his part. Christ has done his part. And what remains here in this life for us is our part. Our salvation is up to us. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also now much more in my absence." Listen to this. He's talking to Christians. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What's he saying? He's saying, do not do yourself harm by being neglectful of your salvation. And salvation, of course, was meant for all of mankind. We know this as we look at passages such as Mark 16 and verse 16. Where Jesus said, "Whosoever will." He didn't use those particular words in that passage, but he did say, "He that believeth and is baptized." That would include everyone. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Those who neglect their salvation are doing themselves great harm and a huge injustice. They're working to their own hurt. They're working to their own destruction. It's something that needs attention. Also, we're not to do ourselves harm by neglecting the poor. Throughout the Bible, there are many statements that God has given us that show that he loves and cares for the poor, and he wants his people to do the same. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always." He's not talking about the poor mouth, the ones who always claim to be poor, but seem to be able to do everything in the world they want to do. He's not talking about those that just go about pretending to be poor. I read a story one time, or saw on the news, I believe it was, where they did a hidden camera thing, and they followed one of the people who was standing on the corner or on the side of the road or the median or whatever, getting handouts throughout the day, and they followed him, and he went to a home and he lived there, and he put on his scruffy clothes every morning and went out and begged money. It's tax-free money. Is he poor? Well, not if he owns a home. Not truly poor. Regardless of the fact that God wants his people to look out for the poor. There have been many that have been enslaved, sold, abused, and neglected down through the years. And we have a responsibility to them, as these scriptures indicate. However, the poor also have an obligation toward themselves so that they might not remain in that state. One of the worst things that can happen is a person to sit around and go, "Woe is me. Look at my situation. Look how bad I've got it. Look how poor I am." I mean, it's like a person falling in a ditch and just laying there going, "Woe is me. I'm in a ditch." Well, get up. Let's look at a few passages that remind us of, as God's children, not to neglect our obligation to the poor, and in so doing, not harm ourselves. Psalms 41 and 1 is another passage. It's one of them, and it tells us, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." If you read that passage and you look at it, you see that it kind of ties into the sowing and reaping that we talked about this morning. If you see those that are poor, those that truly have need, not those that live beyond their means and then cry poor, but those that truly have need and you help them, when your time of need comes, you too will be helped. As we look at Psalms chapter 82, and verse 3, we can see as we read this passage, the key words here are needy and afflicted. If you read this passage, and we'll read it here in just a second, it's not talking about those who are slothful or those who are lazy. There's a big difference in the two. There in that passage, it says, "Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy." There are always going to be those that are more needy than we are. There are always going to be those that are truly poor who need our help. Even as we remain in the Old Testament, look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 31. We see that God's people back then were to be pleasing to God in helping the poor, those that really had need. Those people were told in that day, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." If you'll turn with me very quickly to Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 2, we see the fallacy of being neglectful to the poor. To be neglectful to the poor is to bring problems and troubles upon ourselves. We do ourselves harm by neglecting the poor. Woe unto those who do this. As we read, it says to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. In that particular case, I think they were taking advantage of those who were already poor. As we move into the New Testament era, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 13, Jesus, in instructing the Israelites, who thought more highly of themselves than they should, told them, "When thou makest a feast, call the poor." Remember when Jesus talked about a man making a feast and all the people began to make an excuse? "Oh, I bought a piece of land and I've never seen it." Well, shame on you for buying a piece of land having never seen it. "I can't go to the feast. Have me excused." I think the next one was, "I bought some oxen and I've not proved them." In other words, "I've not worked them. I've got to use that as an excuse." Really gets bad when they go like, "Hey, I've got a wife. I cannot come." "When thou makest a feast, call the poor, call the maimed, call the lame and the blind." And that's what this man was instructed to do also, so that his house would be filled. Why? Because they are needy. Because you can show them a favor. You can help them. And you can stop doing yourself harm because you are assisting them. As we look at James chapter 2 and verse 3, we see that an improper attitude toward the poor is also neglect. In that particular situation, there were those who were coming into the assembly. And I'm not quite sure how the meeting houses were, but evidently there were multiple levels within those meeting houses. And the higher the seat, the more important the people were. I don't know if the back seats were the highest so that people could see, like a theater. I have no idea. But here's what they were taught. If you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. They at that point become respecter of persons because of what a person wears, because of how they look. All souls are important to God. But one of the worst ways to neglect the poor is to not preach the gospel to them. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5, we see that Jesus is talking about those to whom he spoke and those who would be reached by his message. It said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. This is wonderful. This is great. Jesus Christ had the power to make sure all of these situations were taken care of. All he had to do was say something. At one point he said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Other times he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. But look at the last phrase here. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. What better way of helping someone than to help out their soul? It might not be exactly what they want, but it's what they need. And failure to do so is harming ourselves. One last passage relative to the poor, and then we'll move on to one other point. And we find this passage in James chapter 2 and verse 5. In that particular place, the Spirit had James in his writing of that general epistle remind them of the position of the poor. He said, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? Makes you stop and think. Are we doing ourselves harm by neglecting the poor? We also can do ourselves harm by neglecting our responsibility to remind others. While making their sojourn in this world, some of God's people were commanded to leave markers of their journey. Markers depicting God's goodness to them so that their children would come to know their history. When their children came to the point, they'd say, what are this pile of rocks for? Well, this is where your forefather Joshua or your forefather Moses or whoever it was. Joshua at one point was told to collect 12 stones from the River Jordan and make a monument on the land so that in time all of Israel who saw the stones and asked of them would be told about Israel's crossing the Jordan on their way to Canaan. Earlier, just before the Israelites were released from Egyptian bondage, each household was told to put blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their dwellings. The destroyer then passed over these households in each household where the blood had been placed as directed. And therefore, God gave them the Passover to remember God's mercy in bringing them out of Egyptian bondage. In other words, it is the responsibility of God's people to remind others of God's love and of God's mercy. As his people today, we still need to be reminded of God's grace. All too often, I think we keep our mind in the physical. God hasn't blessed me. I don't have what that family has. I don't make the income that that people has. Friends, that's not what it's all about. We have a duty to God, and we have a duty one to another. And if we neglect that duty, we're doing ourselves harm. I've listed some things from scriptures that God wants us to remember. Let us not be negligent or indifferent relative to these things and harm ourselves. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, we find sage advice for all ages and dispensations. Yes, it was written just to Israel relative to their situation. But we must also remind folks because so many have forgotten. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. One of the most heartbreaking things in the world is for a young person to forget God. Or an older person to forget God. One to have the zeal, the fire burning within them. And then over a period of time, cool off to the point that they're no longer involved. We need to remind each other that one can lose that fervor. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Ephesian brethren were reminded of their soul's condition before conversion. We ought to oftentimes think, what kind of shape was I in before I obeyed the gospel? We've all been there, but we needn't remain in that state. Because there is hope in Christ. We have to come out of the world and into Christ. They were told that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. At that time when God spoke only to Israel, no, the Gentiles were not included. But now, thank God, we are. And now we have that hope. And we need to be reminded that there was a time in our lives, whether we were raised in the church or not, in which we allowed sin to control us. Oh, we might not have been the most rank sinner. But ask yourself this question. How much sin does it take to be separated from God? And we need to be reminded. We needn't remain in that state. That's why 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 reminds us that we must make preparation in this life while there is time. Part of remaining prepared is to remind other people of the love of God, the love of Christ and His sacrifice, and of the salvation which God has offered to all who will be in Christ. You want to stay closer to God? Tell everybody you come in contact about God. Sit down with Him and read the Word of God. Life is a serious business. It's full of choices. And if we make the wrong choices, we'll spend eternity separated from God. Death is also serious business. To be lost is tragic. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, the admonition was given, wherefore gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded to remain strong, to remain faithful, to be diligent in our service to God, lest we do ourselves harm. Oftentimes we do ourselves harm by looking back. Luke chapter 17, verse 32 is a very short passage. People want to look for passages to remember. 9 times out of 10, they'll remember what they consider to be the shortest passage in the Bible, Jesus wept. Here's another short one for you. It's remember Lot's wife. What's the message there? Once you begin the journey, keep going and don't look back to that which kept you in a lost condition. They were given the grace of God in being taken out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, delivered with one simple directive. Don't look back and get out. Why would the Lord say, remember Lot's wife? Well, I think as we look to Luke chapter 9, verse 62, we can see why. While Jesus was here, He taught this about the soon-to-arrive kingdom. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I've only had the opportunity on one occasion to plow with a mule. I did so because my dad borrowed a mule from somebody and he came over with the mule in a truck or in a trailer and the plow and stuff in the truck, and they hooked him all up, and Dad showed me how tough it was when he was a boy. Well, I said, well, I'll give it a shot too. Well, I think Dad had to come back and replow what I plowed because it was a mess. But just imagine how it would have been if I had hold of both sides of that plow looking back to see if my row was straight. I'll guarantee you if I looked across my right shoulder, where am I going? I'm going off to the side of the field. I didn't get a chance to do it long because I made such a mess of it. Whoa, stop. You go back to the house, son. I got this. But that's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's making them understand. Once we begin our journey in Christ, we can't look back to the world. There's nothing back there for us. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, we see the same sentiment from the Spirit to the Hebrews writer. It says, "Now the just shall live by faith." We need to be reminded of this. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them." We need to remind each other of this so that we do not do harm to ourselves. Some of our brethren are suffering now as they were then. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, we need to be reminded, and we need to remind our brethren as to what is said there. It doesn't apply just as it applied to them. We don't have to worry about somebody coming and locking us up and putting us in the gallows or whatever it is they did back then. But it said, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." Remember, we are all one body. When one part of that body suffers, the whole body suffers. We also, so that we do not harm ourselves by being neglectful, need to remind all that are members of the body of Christ to be good ministers of the gospel. Now, you ladies might say, "Well, I'm not a minister." Yes, you are. Believe it or not, you're a preacher and you're a teacher. Men, you're also a preacher and teacher, whether or not you stand in the pulpit. Because the things that we do in our lives, preach sermons, preach volumes daily. There in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, we see what Timothy was told. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Again, we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Another passage in which he was told to put them in remembrance. Why? So that they do not harm themselves by being neglectful. "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If one neglects his gift, his talent, his ability, if one neglects his or her own salvation, his poor neighbor, or his own responsibility to remind himself and others of what must be done, he will surely bring harm to himself. Therefore, so I do no harm to myself, and so that I do no harm to you, let me tell you how to become a child of God. You may already know this. You may already say, "Well, this is the time when I zip up my Bible. This is when the time when I prepare myself to leave." No, there's plenty of time for that afterwards. Please, listen. Absorb and be able to take it to others. Let me also tell you what the Bible says for a child of God to do to repair a broken relationship with God. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 is the first step in one becoming a child of God. One must hear the word of God. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Mark 16:16 is the second step. We also have referred to this in the sermon, but one must believe. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus himself in Luke 13:3-5 said that one must repent. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then one must confess, Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10, that "if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." And then one is to be baptized into Christ. Again, we go back to Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized." These two things are connected and cannot be separated. Then one must live faithfully until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. That particular passage, as it was written and as it applied at that point, belonged to the church at Smyrna. But the sentiment is there and with us also. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here and you've not done these things you need to in order to become a child of God. But if you are here and have done these things, you are a child of God. But that does not mean that your relationship with Him is solid. Because you and you alone have the ability to maintain that relationship. And you've harmed yourself if you've been neglectful of that relationship. But you can come back to Him in repentance and prayer. As Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, don't be neglectful. And if you're indifferent, we will pray for you. But you have to make the choice to not neglect the salvation that has been offered to you. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.